So most of the parsha is describing the various begadim of the Shemona begadim of the Kohen Gadol, and then toward the end of the parsha, two things change, which is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu begins to describe to Moshe what the process of bringing those Kohanim into the holy service, right, consecrating them, which took place eventually, later on, took place, as it's recorded, took place over what's called the Shmoni Yimei HaMiluim, which is the 8 days of Miluim, really means appointment, right? It was an 8-day period of time where they would bring different sacrifices, different karbanas, and through that, through this process of waving the Kohanim, all sorts of things, right, that obviously have incredibly deep meaning and symbolism, and the level of remez and the level of sod, Kabbalistic meaning, but ultimately that would consecrate them and bring them into a different element, to a different state of being and a different state of consciousness in which they were able to serve as Klal Yisrael's representative to bring about repentance and to bring about a return to the holy service, right, on behalf of all of Klal Yisrael. At the very, very end of the parsha, we learn about the Mizbeach HaZav, right, which was the smaller altar that was used for the Ketores, to bring up the Ketores. It was square, it didn't have a ramp, right? And it was made out of pure gold, that ultimately the Kohen would burn the Ketores on top of that. And the Ketores is obviously the incense, right? That would bring what's called a Reach Nichoach, a beautiful smell in the Beis HaMikdash, and to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, on the level of Remez, as we'll describe. And so here the Miyan Shiloach begins in the first piece of volume 1, V'asisa. And the pasuk says, "Va'asisa mizbeach miktar ketores," and you shall make the mizbeach. And the very end of the parsha, this is the first week that we chose, the first piece that we chose for this week, that the mizbeach hazav was to be made miktar ketores, on which to offer the ketores, the incense. Says the Miyan Shiloach something exceedingly deep, and really, again, all the time, each of these pieces we could go for an hour on, but we're just going to try to read it on a simple level and understand it basically locally, and then move on. Hine, he says, Kol HaKelim Nemru B'Parshas Truma, Chutz MiMizbeach HaZav, right? Like we just described, most of Titzav is not speaking about the different vessels, right, that were used in the service in the Beis HaMikdash. All of that really is in Parshas Truma, right? All of those different vessels. Parshas Titzav is about the vestments. And so obviously there has to be some message in this that the Mizbeach HaZav, the Mizbeach of the Ketores, is in a different parsha than all of the other vessels. Why is there a distinction between this particular vessel that was used and this particular tool in a certain way that was used in the Beis HaMikdash than all of the others? So hine kol hakelim nemru b'parshas Truma, all of the other vessels, all of the other tools that were used in the Beis HaMikdash were described in Parshas Truma, chutz miMizbeach HaZav, except for the Mizbeach HaZav, the altar of gold that was used for Ketores. So he says, what is Ketores on a deeper level? What was the remez? What was hinted to in this that we brought together these simanim, these spices, these different kinds of besamim, ultimately, and mix them together to produce Ketores? What's the depth there? The Isav Zohar Kaddish. The Zohar Kaddish says that Ketores, the word Ketores, he ketira dekula. In Aramaic, the word ketores can mean a binding together, not just to mean crushed, right? Ketores, maisei rokach, but ketira can mean a binding unit, right? And that's why you see in the end of the Zohar Kaddish, for example, right before his petira, right before Shimrei Chai left the world, he told all of his talmidim that were sitting around in the circle, anan bechavivusa talia, he says, we are dependent upon the love that we have for each other. And it's described about Reb Shimon at the end of that account that Reb Shimon lived in this world bechad ketira talia, with one bond, with a bond to the oneness of the world, with a bond to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with a bond that brought all elements of his life into one aspect, into one effort. Bechan ketira talia. The word ketores comes from the word ketira, ketira de kula. And that's what the ketores really is. We know that there's one of the simanim that's used in the ketores is called chelbana, right? Galbanum, I think, in English, which is a very bad smelling on its own. It smells very, very bad, right? Doesn't have a pleasant odor at all. But when it's brought together and ketores, when it's bound together with all of the other simanim, so it produces an even better smell than were the ketores not to be there, right? And that's what is brought in Chazal about the importance of having Rishaim, and having those that are wicked, right, or those that are a little bit on their own journey, to join together in a minyan, to join together in prayer with other Jews for the purpose of producing the Ketores effect, because there's something beautiful about the unity, and we know that it's Tzibor, right, which means a gathering of Jews together, as Rashi Tevot, Tzadikim, Beinanim, and Rishaim. That's a Tzibor, right? It has to be a gathering of everybody, and that's the concept of the Ketores of the Chelbana. And so Ketores represents a unification, a bond, bringing all disparate elements into one energy, into one mode, into one effort. Hainu, so he says, even deeper. Shimaram is the Ketores hints to this, that ki kol hadvarim anasa af ba'olam hazeh, hakol mekusha b'ritzon Hashem Yisbarach. The Ketores is the concept that every single thing that happens in this world, both the good things that can be split into many disparate different levels of goodness, but also the chelbana of life, also the negativity of life. And that means that conscious decisions that we made that are poor, and paths that we took that led nowhere, and also difficulties that happen external to us, right? There are tornadoes, I think, in America now, terrible things, natural disasters that happen. That's the Ketores, that's the chelbana of life. Very, very difficult occurrences that occur to us, terrible things, the chelban of life. But the Ketores is teaching us that, again, the chad ketira talia, like the Zohar Kaddish says, is that it's all bound to the ratzon of a Kaddish Baruch that we believe to be good. We can't understand it, like Rabbi Nachman said, I don't want a God that I can understand, right? But it'd be irrational to assume that this omniscient being that brought the whole world into existence was something that all of humanity, all the biggest scientists and philosophers, if they were to gather together all of their wisdom, couldn't produce, like we talk about, a mosquito, right? So obviously, that means that there's a higher energy that's powering everything, right? And that's a problem that we're confronted with in our everyday experience, right? I like to say sometimes that when you have an atheist and a Jew sitting, or an atheist and a Muslim, or an atheist or a Christian, that is, having a debate, even if the atheist may be perceived to have won, at the end of the day, he's still left with as big a question as the other person is, which is, what's the world? What, right? Like, that's something that needs to be accounted for. And atheism doesn't necessarily answer that question in a statistically probable manner, right? And without getting into all of those arguments on either side of that. But we're confronted with a question by virtue of living in this world, right? What is consciousness? What does it mean that I can communicate to you? How is there order? How is there perfection if there wasn't a designer, right? Which brings any person, right, who's thinking and applying the regular factors of just living life to the big questions. So just like everything in life that we encounter, that's a creation, all right, that appears to embody wisdom in its designs. Obviously, that must mean that there was a creator, right? But somehow, when it gets to a place where there is going to necessitate an objective morality, right, or a specific way of living, people are afraid to make that very simple cheshbon, to look around the world and say, it was created, must be, there is a creator, right? Or to come up with a different explanation, which is satisfactory, right, which is very difficult to do, other than religion, which is why religion is so powerful. Particularly Yiddishkeit, that talks about the unity and the monotheistic element, which again brings the example of order to the world. Obviously, one of the gigantic questions on that is negativity and is ra and is evil, right? Is the presence of evil in the world and the presence of difficulty in the world. Ooh, wow. Thank you so much for coming. So how could that be? How could this be that there's evil in the world? And this is where Emunah kicks in, not so much to say that there's a creator, which is a pretty simple cheshbon to make, again, if a person doesn't have biases and a person goes with innocence and with tmimas. But this aspect to believe that even the chelbana of life is included in the Ketores, is included in the Ratzon Hashem, that's something where our faith kicks in to believe that somehow all of the negativity of our lives is filled with meaning, and all the negativity in history is filled with meaning, and that we're ending up all the way at the end of life to become to achieve a plateau, to be able to look back over the history of the world and to say everything was b'chad ketira, it was all part of a singular process. And that's where faith kicks in. And this is the Jewish faith. I call Mekush Ratzon Hashem Yisbarach, Kol Ma Da'avid Rachmana, everything that God does latav of it. The extension of this into human decision is a big leap, right? Because if you want to say that natural disasters are caused by HaKadosh Baruch Hu and that's for the good, it's one thing. But that my own negative decisions that were a product of my own free will, where I could have chosen path A and path B, and I chose path B and that was a negative path, that's also Ratzon Hashem. Even neged the Torah, even a sin, could be Ratzon Hashem in a crazy way, right? Because everything is happening within God who's Mekom Hashel Olam. How could that possibly be? If he made his will known in the Torah that his Ratzon is 1, 2, 3, and you went and changed the 2 for the 1 and the 3 for the 2, and all of a sudden it's out of order. But that out of order happens within the grand order, right, of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's knowledge. And so this is the problem, without getting to the depth of this all, this is the problem of Yediyah and Bechira, of free will and foreknowledge, what the Rambam deals with and all the many, many of the Rishonim deal with. And they come up with different answers. It's not even a problem that's specific to Yiddishkeit. Even the secular philosophers are grappling with this problem of foreknowledge and free will. But ultimately, the deepest depth is, based on the Rambam, which is taken by, which is reflected ultimately in the Arizal, which came later, and Rav Tzadik puts these two things together, is that both are true. Is that there's a truth of foreknowledge, right, on the level of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's perspective, where everything that's going to happen in a person's life is ultimately somehow validated and justified. But on the level from our perspective, in order to enable that to happen, right, which we can never know without living it out in real time, it's based on our decisions. It's based on our decisions, which again is a paradox, right? But that means that from our perspective, it must be as if that level of foreknowledge doesn't exist b'chlal. Doesn't exist. One of the major problems and discussions between the Hasidim and the Misnagdim was if we are allowed to make use of this knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's foreknowledge for the purpose of chizuk, for example, right? To look back over the past and say, I made a mistake 1,000 times, but I could get back up because somehow I'm going to prove that that was God's will and God's will is for the best, and then I'll be able to look back over my life when I hit rock bottom and I'm going to be able to say, ah, if I hadn't, you know, made this error and made this mistake and ultimately lost that job, etc., etc., it was all for the best, right? Even though, again, in that moment, it could appear to be opposite, negative Torah. But ultimately, bigadol, our perspective is that there's bechira. From God's perspective, everything is ketores. That's the secret of the ketores, right? That's the secret of what this means. Ki ketores si ketir de kula. That akol mekusha b'tzen Hashem yizbarach. Everything that happens in this world, the chelbana of life and the chelbana of our own decisions, ultimately is connected to HaKadosh Baruch. Now again, one of the reasons that that's a dangerous concept to think about is that a person can theoretically do whatever they want and then afterwards turn around and say, ah, it happened already, right? And if it happened in the past, I have no control to change that, so then it must be that it's included within history, which is his story, right? It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's desire, and therefore it was positive, right? And so therefore, every action that a person might take is justified, both positive and negative, which obviously cannot be possible because HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires that the world should be elevated and that Hashem has a clear ratzon that he communicated in the Torah. But on the flip side, if we're going to believe that we can actually act neged Ratzon Hashem, aside from the theological problem with that, that also leads to a certain emotional pain that a person looks over the past and says, I screwed up, but I really screwed up. Not just I screwed up. Ada tohom, ada sof. Like there's no fixing this, right? And that's also not a tenable way to live. So we have to have this balance. But ultimately, the more dangerous of the two, clearly, is to rely only on the idea of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, right? That's the more dangerous of the two. And that's why he says over here, very beautiful. This knowledge that Akoma Kusha Ratzon Hashem Yizbarach, that everything is bound up with the Kadosh Baruch Hu's knowledge, right? And will ultimately you built your tzayna, and without a Kadosh Baruch Hu's will yasa shum davar. Nothing happens. So he says, Umizeh yachala adam lifshot lo, lavo chas v'shalma dikalas roish. So that a person who thinks too much about this, or a person who embodies this perspective in his worldview, he can calmly dikalas roish, where nothing matters, right? Where everything I do is justified on that level of God's foreknowledge, and therefore everything is fine. And a person can do whatever he wants and kill however many people he desires to kill and act negatively to other people because that was Ratzon Hashem. After everything that happens is b'dish shamayim. And Cain, so he says, very beautiful, loy nemar hamizbeach b'parshas truma. That's why the mizbeach is not put with all the other vessels. Because again, the mizbeach represents this very deep secret of knowing that everything ultimately from Hashem's perspective is justified. That everything is Hashem's will and that everything happens exactly according to master plan, even though it may appear to be that we have bechira, which again is our experience, that we do experience free choice and therefore we're going to be punished for it, even though it was ultimately from Hashem's perspective because we experienced the ability to make the choice and we made the poor choice. Even though, again, from Hashem's perspective, that was all Him doing it, but we had the consciousness. That's the secret of the tzimtzum. That's the secret of constriction and concealment, and that's the purpose of the world, is to make use of the illusion of Bechira, but we experience it as reality. And so therefore, we have a right. And that's what the Rambam says, to be punished, because from our experience, and not punished, punish is a very low word, to be cleansed, right? Ultimately, Gehenna is not a punishment. It's a cleansing process to bring us to that very high place. And that's because, again, from our perspective, we had that experience of free choice. But the Mizbeach, which hints to this, that the emes la'amito of it is that everything is from Hashem, we couldn't just put it with all the other vessels because it's so deep that it needs to be set aside and it needs to be grouped up with the Shmona Begadim. What are the Shmona Begadim? And how is that going to mitigate the potential problem of divine foreknowledge, right? Or living in an embodiment of that foreknowledge. So here he says, that's why the Mizbeach Hazav, again the Ketores, which hints to this, that everything is Ratzon Hashem, wasn't in Parshas Truma. Rak achar shenemru big dekuna. It was only after the big dekuna were revealed. What's the big dekuna? The Parshas Tzav, in our Parsha, Hamorim al godel hayira ushmir mechem desolam hazeh. The garments of the Kohen Gadol are representing the tremendous awe that a person has before he makes any move to realize that every single moment of life matters and that it's going to be dependent on our experience and our experience of Bechira and the free choice that we take, the Yira and the garments, right? A garment is a border, right? A garment is a boundary. Those who advocate for free borders should also advocate for no clothing. Some of them do, right? Because what's a clothing? Clothing is a boundary. That's why we wear, that's why we have borders. That's why we have, that's why we have clothing, a garment. That's why we have a house. That's why we have doors, right? All of these things are necessary for a functioning society, but ultimately it represents a certain limitation, right? Where meaning this is where I'm stopping to reveal a certain element of myself to you because there's a separation, right? There's a distinction. There's a certain sneeze of that. The begadim all the time, right? All begadim, but certainly the shmona begadim are representing yira, shmira, limitation, a guarding process. We're talking about the coronavirus before, about germs, right? That's also why we wear clothing. Historically, that's why people wear clothing, is that it protects the body. It's protective. And the more protection people need, so they put on a face mask, which is another garment to protect. Shmira, that's what garments are. That's what garment is. Yira ushmir mechemdas olam hazeh, and ultimately the ultimate yira that we need to have is from this world. It's from getting too much entrenched in this world so that we forget about the ultimate, so that we forget about the ultimate goal, so that we forget about the ultimate mission. Kamabur b'gemara. And the Gemara in Erechin says that each of the Shemona begadim came to be mechaper, to atone for one particular sin. So for example, the ketones, right? The ketones, that long robe that he wore, mechaper al shvichas damim, came to atone for murder. All of these begadim, not just do they atone in the representation, but meaning in and of their very essence, they are connected to a sin to say this is the counterbalance. That's what a begad is. And so the secret of the Mizbeach Ketores, which again is the concept of Yediya, God's foreknowledge, right, needs to be after the begadim to teach us that yes, sometimes we need to make use, and particularly in Ishbitz and in Reb Tzadik, this is a big topic, obviously. Sometimes it's proper and it's justified to make use of God's foreknowledge or the knowledge of God's foreknowledge for the purpose of chizik, for the purpose of getting up after a sin, for the purpose of being able to look back over life and saying, it's not all over. If I choose correctly from this moment on, I can demonstrate that whatever happens was God's will in the past and God's will is for the best. The chizik of that element that enables us to stand up from mistakes and to keep on pushing forward to say that somehow I'm going to be able to reach a plateau looking back from which I'll be able to see that everything was letov. The only way to be able to utilize that in a healthy way is if you first have the concept of Shmona Begadim down pat. If you realize that from our experience, it's our obligation that we experience Bechira, and that it's our obligation to make use of this, to be Shamur, right? To try the best that we possibly can. Nobody's going to learn from a mistake by making the mistake with the consciousness of learning from it. That unravels, that's not Ketores, right? That unravels the whole structure. Yes, there's a concept of learning from mistakes, but if you're going to make the mistakes because I'm going to learn from it, you'll never learn from it, right? Obviously, it goes without saying. And so there has to be the prerequisite here of Shmona Begadim, of the Yira, of the presupposition that we have the Chira from our perspective and that our choices matter. Once we have that framework in place and we begin to embody that in our everyday lives, so then there become moments that I could, again, smell the Reach Nichoach, that pleasing sense of the Ketores, to be able to tap into a concept and a knowledge that God had that it was all part of God's foreknowledge. And that's why the Mizbeach Ketores comes only after the Shmona Begadim. Those garments were a cause for tremendous awe. Anybody who saw the Kohen Gadol can imagine what a fright that was. To see that, not a costume, that way of dressing on the Kohen Gadol where it sits on his forehead and the pamon rimon, all the depth of what that was. The Kohen Gadol walked into a room, there was presence, that's what a begad is. It was a presence, that's why a king wears certain begadim. It's an expression of the presence that king has, that king embodies, and that's what the Kohen was. And it caused yira in everybody's heart to see the Kohen Gadol. Right, in Yom Kippur, they would fall to their face and the Kohen would utter the Shem Hashem. It was like the end of the world, right? It was mamish, an open portal to a realm beyond. It caused awesome, awesome awe in the heart of the Jew. Believe kol echem Yisrael, yir gedoyla. V'achar shehichnes ha-Kohen, yir believe Yisrael. So again, after we discuss the garments and we talk about the yira that we need to have, and the shmira that we need to have, and the awesome awe in terms of understanding the gravity of our choices that we need to have from our perspective, az nimtzi yecholes lekabala simcha v'ahava haba mikoyach haketores. Only after the Shmona Begadim can we then tap into this idea of there being ketores, of there being chad ketira talia, of there being that everything that ever happened in the world, both the good smelling stuff and the chelbana, and even embodied in our own choices, that was also part of the Ratzon Hashem. But it has to come after the foundation of Yira. Okay? So it's a big concept, and there's a lot to talk about here. My next book on the Lost Princess, I have a very long chapter on this, going through all of the details of understanding this from many of the different tzaddikim, the Rishonim and Achronim. And so it's a very, very long topic, but I think that we covered the basic of it. Okay, so let's move on to the Me'ah Shiloach, Volume 2, Vasisa Tzitz, which is also very, very much connected to this concept in a different way, in a different angle, also very beautiful and very important. And the Pasuk says, Vasisa Tzitz Zahav Tahar, that the Kohen, or that it should be made for the Kohen, a tzitz zahav tahar, which was this sort of head, sash, right, a headband, right, for lack of a better word, that he would wear, right, which had hanging from it these words of Kodesh Lashem, Kodesh, these three letters, Kof, Dalet, Shin, and then Lashem, Li Yud Kei Vav Kei. Zav Tarch, and be made of refined gold, Upitachta Allah, Petuchi Chosam, and it should be inscribed into it, right, like a signet ring, Petuchi Chosam, Kodesh Lashem, these words holy to God. V'hayal Metzach Aaron, the next pasuk says that it shall be on the forehead of Aaron, and then after the parsha of the tzitz, immediately comes the parsha of Asalahem Michnese Bad, that they should wear linen pants, Lechasas Basar Erva, that they should cover up the nakedness of the lower half of the body, that should be covered with these linen white linen pants. So the Mishloach over here wants to talk about the juxtaposition between the tzitz, right, which is on the forehead, and then the Michnese Vad, which is talking about a very lowly aspect of covering up, right, that which is on the lower half of the body, the erva. So he says, the reason that they are written together in close juxtaposition with one another is lahoros, is to teach bazaz, to teach us a lesson. And listen to this, because this is so important. Sha'af sha'aron ha'kohen hoya nivchar m'chol Yisrael. Even though it is true that Aaron HaKohen was the choicest, right? The Kohen Gadol, he was the pinnacle, he was the essential Jew, right? That's what Aaron was, that's what he represented. He was the pinnacle of what it means to be an Obed Hashem. Shashem Yisbarach Chasam Atzmei HaMitzchei, to the point that HaKadosh Baruch Hu desired to go ahead and to put his very name, to sort of stamp a seal on the Kohen Gadol's head, to brand him and say, this one's mine, this one is living in a different realm of consciousness, this one is connected to a realm beyond. Mitzchei Kodesh Lashem, that's written on his forehead, holy unto God. This is the Kohen Gadol. Hainu shemachshavto, and this is a remez and hints to the fact that his thought was constantly mekusher tamid beretzon Hashem. His baruch was all the time, was connected to the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like we talked about before, this person embodied within his life this understanding because he lived al pi the actual ratzon of Hashem in the Torah, that he didn't deviate, not one element and not one aspect. He was Kodesh Lashem. Mikal makom, the Torah wants to teach us that even though this is all true, and even though he was elected or elevated to this place because he deserved it and because he earned it, but mitzad atzmo, the way that the Kohen Gadol needs to think about himself from inside his head, ba'az harava asalhem michnesei bad lachasas basar erva. With regard to the way that the Kohen Gadol views his own obligation and his moment-to-moment choices, needs to be connected to the Michnasayim, which is talking about the lower aspects of the body, and obviously the lower aspects of physicality, which is pleasure, right? Which is physical pleasure, physical desire. Lishama mikol taiva, to guard himself from every single taiva, to guard himself, to be on the watch all the time, to guard himself, to make sure things are coming, to make sure that he's not transgressing, not one element. That it's not like we have to watch him and say, hey, you know, make sure that you don't forget to put on Rabbeinu Tam tefillin in addition to Rashi, right? Which is like a chumrah. Or make sure that you keep gebraks. You know, the Kohen Gadol, that's what we want to teach him. Like, no, we're teaching him about the chamurah sheb chamurahs, right? About the most dross physical taiva that the lowliest of the lowly have, right? And that's what they center their lives about. It's just this desire. The Me'ez Shelo says it's not a stira. You could have the biggest tzaddik, right, that has years of a record of perfection and of working on himself and sacrifice day in, day out, that has lifted himself up beyond his own physical ego to a spiritual place of bittul, to the ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even at great personal peril and a great personal sacrifice. But this person needs to go ahead and always look forward, never backward, basing himself on his track record of perfection, but to say, you know something? The next minute, everything could change. And I'm still a human being. I'm ever a human being, and I am ever capable of the lowliest of the low, despite how much other people might tell me, tzadikat, not me. They certainly don't. But someone else, they really don't. They say other things. But they say tzadikat, you know, to the Kohen Gadol, tzadikat, you're tzadik. He has to always think in his head, Michnesei Vad needs to be connected to the tzitz. I have the tzitz, Kodesh Lashem, but it's juxtaposed to the Michnesei Vad to remind him all the time, you're ever a human being, right? And Al-Taman, we're going to learn, don't trust in yourself, Adiyo Moscha. And so that's what he says, Mikol Makom, it's had Atzmo, for himself, from his own perspective. Okay, we did that sentence. Okay, Ve'av Shenidme, and even though you and I might be led to think, Shalanefesh Yakur Kazeh, that for such a precious nefesh, to such a precious soul like this, Lo Tzarech Azara, what do we need to warn him for, right? A Kohen Gadol. We need to warn him about erva. We need to warn him about areas of morality that are very basic, right? Even for the necessary functioning of a society, right? To rein it in and to make sure that that's under check, that that's under control, not to live life mindlessly just following that physical indulgence. We shouldn't need to warn the Kohen Gadol about such a thing. Lo yala zosa machshav. Oh, ki lo yala zosa machshav. The Kohen Gadol would never think such a thing, right? Such a tzaddik would never think such a thought. He's beyond, right? Like the Rambam says, a person who's connected to Torah on that level of depth, he simply doesn't think on that level. He's not functioning on that same wavelength, such a person. His mind is purified. He's thinking about a very, very lofty sort of consciousness. That's how he's operating. Achein, but even so, the Torah tells us and warns us, Mikal Makom, Mitzad Atzmo, not from the way that others view him, but in his own life, Tzarecha Adam, each and every individual needs Lishtadol Tamid, to all the time be super careful, Bishmira, to guard Uzihiras, and to make those fences, and to make those necessary Gedarim, in accordance with Halacha. The sages weren't stupid, right? Chazal weren't fools and naive to go ahead and to make that in the workplace. There should be different separations, right? With regard to shaking of the hands, right? Do you know that in the non-Jewish world, in certain segments, because of ramped immorality, right, in the workplace that begins with a shake of a hand and personal contact, they want to enact in certain workplaces this law, this halacha, really, that there shouldn't be any touch, that there shouldn't, because we can't go ahead and make the distinction between this is okay and this is not okay, so we make it gather. Chazal weren't dumb. Chazal understood human nature ad hasof, all the way in every generation until the end, and that goes and that remains true for every single area, both the areas that we can perceive it and the areas that we cannot yet perceive it, because humanity has not yet developed to that level of consciousness they understood then. Azharas, a geder, a shmira, a garment. When the pasuk of Mishlei says, timeless wisdom, that al binascha al tishoin, do not rely on your understanding ever, ever. Because you are ultimately limited, you are a blip. All of us are very important. But in the grand scheme of things, life existed before you came to the world. Life will exist after you leave the world, which will all live long and happy until 120. And our bina is only ever, right? A person whose own limited understanding is only ever built on the limited understanding of others. And so to try to understand the eternal truth with our limited mind that is created, right? The vessel that is the outside of the vessel that contains the water can't understand the outside of the vessel because the water is in the vessel. So you're stuck within that constraint. And therefore the human mind, the created, is unable to fully grasp the creator in its own sense unless the creator goes ahead and gives us a book wherein he tells us how to understand him, and he tells us how to gain that understanding of him. And there's a level of objective morality and objective truth that's given to us from a realm beyond. Otherwise, it ain't gonna happen, right? We can't figure it out because we are the created, we are ultimately limited, right? And in the vessel, ultimately, of the creator, the creator. Don't rely on your understanding. It's a very, very perilous game to play with a very short life. And if you're wrong, it's a big, big, big error. It's a big error. And the Mishnah says in Avos, "Val tamin ba'atzmecha ad yom moscha." Never trusting yourself until the day that you die, till the day that you die, because that's the only day, right? And again, it should be at 120 after a long and fulfilled life. That's the day that you can finally take a deep, long breath. You'll be dead already, but you know, on a remnant soul, a spiritual level, you can then take a very deep breath. When the last breath leaves, you can say, "Ah, okay, I'm free." I'm free, right? Now I can trust in myself because I can't move anymore, basically. But kol zman that I can move, I am capable of the worst of the worst. We are still human. And the Yetzer Hara is very tricky, and he's there.
Okay, just, am I allowed to ask questions?
Sure, okay. Of course.
So that perspective is like really comforting in a way and also really off-putting in a way, because it's like, of course I want to just trust that like everything has been set out for me and I can just follow these rules and then like, I'll be great. But then there's like this other side of like, you do need to like go into yourself and trust yourself. And like there are situations in life that like are really complicated. And,
certainly.
You know, so in a sense, there needs to be a sense of trust in you. And if there isn't, then, I mean, like, I know for me, when I don't trust myself, my own intuition, and like in certain circumstances, like there's like paralyzing that happens. I can't be myself.
Sure.
So then how do you...
Balance is always the most important thing, right? Tiferes lo ma'adav, tiferes lo sa, the pasuk in the Mishnah in Avos, and the Rambam says the golden rule, right, is the median, is to go in the middle, right, not to go to either extreme. There is a way of knowing that mitzad one element of you, right, or me, or all of us, from the aspect of the Yitzhahara, al tamna ba'atzmecha, to know that there is that ability and capacity, and therefore, to make the proper necessary decisions, right? And to go ahead and to utilize and to know that we also have a Yetzer Tov, that we can trust and we must trust in very heavily. We're talking about in the aspect of the Yetzer Hara to know what it is that we're capable of and how to go ahead and to make the necessary gedarim to make sure and to always remind ourselves to remain in that humility, not to put ourselves in situations where from a muskel rishon, you know, from a primary sort of approach, we might think, yeah, there's no question that I'll be able to handle that. But to be aware that some aspect and some element of geder, even overcautious, sometimes should be made. Does that mean to go to an extreme, never to move, and not to put yourself in any position because who knows what might happen? It doesn't mean that. But it means that a necessary, healthy, balanced sort of way should be put into place. And luckily for you and I, it's not left to our own understanding to come up with those gedarim. It's called halacha. It's very simple, right? And it's and take a strict interpretation or a light interpretation, but to know that there are rules, to know that there are laws and that there are really not rules, but pointers, right? And pieces of advice for how to best live and how to best control those urges that we know that we have. And so I think over here is that it's not trying to compel us and to push us to an extreme of fear, into an extreme of a lack of self-confidence, and to an extreme of, you know, thinking of ourselves as so, you know, animalistic and lowly. Of course, it's not supposed to do that. But it's supposed to go ahead and to introduce another element to enable the balance to come to effect, to know that some sense of boundary does need to be kept, even though we might have the perfect track record. The Kohen Gadol still needs to keep halacha, because again, from Hashem's perspective, knowing the Yitzhahara, knowing that Kala Gadol Michaveru, whoever is bigger than the other one, Yitzhar Gadol Imenu, Adrabah, the Yitzhahara grows stronger and stronger, to always be very wary of that, right? And not to go to the extent of ultimate trust to say, I can do anything now because I trust myself to that extent. That's not healthy, because then you'll quickly find out that you shouldn't have trusted yourself, and that might be even worse, right, than going ahead and making some gedarim in the first place. Mm-hmm. Okay? Okay, so he says, we're already out of time. Okay, but even the most precious, sort of very lofty soul needs to remember that even though Shu'umavur Bisharish, even though he's clarified at the source, Mikal Makom, still, Tsarach Mitzido, Tamit Shmira, Vizihiris, and this is very, very important. It's an aspect of humility to tell even the person who appears to be on an upswing, even a person who appears to be in such a good place, in a place of Devekus, to know that in a minute everything could change, and do not let your guard down, because that's what the Yitzhar wants you to do. Right? Also, not to keep on plugging the book, but Emirat Hashem in a couple of months, the book on the Lost Princess will Emirat Hashem be out. And the story, very much, so those who are familiar, know that the moment that the viceroy who's searching for the princess, who has to keep certain gedarim, right, and one of them is that on the last day of the year that he's supposed to sit and yearn for her to be freed from this place, and then he's going to go and get her out, he's told he cannot drink at all, not drink, right, and not eat, right, two separate times. And the whole year he's going ahead and making sure that he's keeping every single detail. And then on the journey to the palace to claim the prize that he believes that he earned, and he really did earn, right, after a perfect year. But because he lets his guard down all the way at the very end, that's when he encounters a tree of beautiful apples, right, and that's when the river, he's not supposed to drink wine, and it's a river of wine, and it's supposed to be water, and he's not sure, is it water, is it wine, with all the depth, right, that's there also. But it's the last day, and that's the mistake that we make, at the very end, to realize the Yitzhar is ever lurking in the shadows, right, and to keep those gedarim, and to keep those strictures in place. Should we do a little vote? Should we do one more piece? Yeah. One more piece? Okay. So this is really amazing. Let's just do this piece. Number 3. Dagamach and Ephraim Rabua. We'll try to do this quickly. Rabua yeh kafel. It's said about the choshen that it should sort of be, right, which is the breastplate that the Kohen Gadol would wear, is that it should be rabua, which means square, yeh kafel, and it should be folded over. If you ever saw an illustration, right, or even a kid's costume, so the way that it is that it's sort of, it's one slab, right, that becomes folded over the middle string, and into which is embedded the 12 stones that are representative of the 12 shvatim that the Kohen Gadol would wear on his chest. So that's what these words mean. Literally, rabua, yeah, kafel, right? Rabua should be squared, and kafel, it should be doubled over. Yeish b'zeh remez nifle, he says there's an amazing, amazing remez, so deep. So, so deep, right? And this goes back to what we've been talking about in previous weeks, about really learning Torah on the level of expecting depth, not to approach it and to try to, you know, but to realize that every word, simple as it may seem, is full of the deepest, deepest Kabbalistic secrets that are relevant to us. So these three words seem very simple, says the Dagamach and Ephraim, they're really not. Yeish b'zeh remez nifla, there's an awesome deep remez here. La'ani az daiti, ma'ashachanani, Hashem b'zeh berachmo v'rev chasad, throughout the Sefer, whenever he introduces a thought, he says this, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted me in his mercy, v'rev chasad, I'm not taking credit for anything. And this chiddush that he wants to say is hinted to in this pasuk is also connected to a thought that is brought down in the Kabbalistic Sfarim from the Shlar Kodesh and Kedushas Levi and Maranayim and the Arizal, ultimately on the pasuk that we say three times a day, Shachris Mincha and Mariv, for those who daven Shachris Mincha and Mariv, at the very end, we say, Bayomahu, at the end of Aleinu, on that day, in the future, Yashem Echad Ushmo Echad, God will be one, and his name will be one, right? Yashem Echad Ushmo Echad, his name, and he will be one, his essence, his essential name will be one. What does this mean, right? Even on a simple level, what does that mean? He will be one, his name will be one, right? And the Gemara asks, is he not one now? We say Shema Yisrael, Shema Kana, Shema Chara, three times a day that God is one. What does that mean? In the future, he will be one. And so on a simple level, it means that even that which is Shemo, even that which is his name, which like we learned in previous Shirim, also means Elokim, which is the name of Din, which is the Chelbana, which is the negative element of life, is included and one and unified with Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is the name of Chesed. That's on a simple level what it means. That by Yom Ahu, ultimately we will get to that realization to look back over history and to see that everything that was Shemo, that was Elokim, that was Midas Hadin, that was negative, was Echad Ushmo Echad, Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. It was unified with the Chesed. But the Mikubalim say that there's something a little bit deeper and a little bit different. The Isabikamanas HaRizal, that Rizal says in his intentions, Shahapirishukach, that the deepest understanding of these words is the following. Ki Hashem Havaya Baruch Hu, the essential name of God, which is Yud Kei Vav Kei, Osios Yud Kei Im Havav Kei Rein Lo Mespar, Osios Ka, Heim Abba Ve'Imo, without getting to the depth of this, the first two letters, Yud and Hey, in that four-letter name, are hinting to levels and realms that are called Abba and Ima, the archetypal, you know, type of father and mother, which is Chachma and Bina, a very, very deep thing, but for our purposes, is hinting to an upper realm, right? A higher place where Kadosh Baruch Hu is most revealed, Yud and K, on the level of intellect, hidden, beyond, transcendent. Rein lo mesparshin, and they never ever separate. They're connected all the time. But in the lower realms, sometimes there's a little bit of negativity, right? And in our world, at least we perceive there to be negative, and we feel pain, and we can cause pain, rachmanu l'tzlan, to other people. In this world, the vavke is the lower realms where there could be pirud, there could be separation, there could be the assumption that there's not oneness and there's not unity, because again, we perceive there to be good and evil. Period. But that's in Vavke, the lower realms. But ultimately, Yaakol Shaveh, like we said, even on the simple level of the Gemara's interpretation, La'asid Lavo, we're going to come to an awareness that all of Shemo, which is Elokim, was also Yudke Vavke. Everything was connected. And that would mean that this that we perceive the lower realms to be Vavke and not Yudke, because again, Yudke is perfect holiness, Yudke is Elokus, Yudke is those revealed, you know, higher worlds where Hashem's goodness is totally perceptible. That would mean that La'asad Lavo, the lower realms, Vavke, will also in a certain way be Yudke, right? Will also be transformed and lifted and subsumed into that Yudke, into that understanding and to that revelation and awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, right? That's what that would mean. Bayomahu, Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, in a certain way means that the Vavke will be transformed into Yudke, just like Shemo Elokim Midas Hadin will be transformed into Yudke Vavke, which is the name of Chesed. Vavke will be Yudke. So he says that Rizal says, "Avlaas Yaakol Shaveh, La'asid Lavo." All the negativity of the lower realms will be revealed and transformed into the higher realms. Shia Osios Vavke Gamkein Tamei BiYichuda. These letters Vavke will also all the time be expressing unity and oneness and goodness. V'zeu Apirish BaPasuk. So that Rizal says, this is the meaning of the pasuk. By Yomahu, on that day, Yia Hashem. On a simple level, Yia Hashem means God will be. But look at the word Yia. The word Yia, which means will be, is Yudke and then another Yudke. It's the name Yudke Vavke in a futuristic sense, where the Vavke is replaced with another Yudke. That's Yia. By Yomahu, Yia. How does that happen? Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. Because God's name is unified with the name of Chesed, which means that the lower realms are connected with the higher realms, and that's encapsulated within the word Yia itself. So we shouldn't read by Yomahu Yia Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, that the word Yia is just serving a grammatical function of introducing what will be, right? Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, but rather by Yomahu Yia. It could all end there. That's the end of the sentence. By Yomahu, ultimately what will be? Yia. Which means that God's name, Yudke Vavke, will have been transformed into Yudke, Yudke, the word Yia, right? Where the lower realms mirror the upper realms, right? What's another expression of that? By Yomahu Yia, Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, right? That the name of God, Elokim Midas Hadin, will be transformed into Yudke Vavke. But by Yomahu Yia, that's how the Arizal saw it. Hainu, Shashem Havaya Kule Shabe, Vavke Yudke, Kilu Haya Yia, right? And the name of God will be, so to speak, Yudke, and then another Yudhe. Okay, so with this he finishes, Imkein V'Havin, Adkan V'Havin, right? And this is what the Arizal says, and we should understand. So we could also say that over here, that this is the remez in these three little words from the Pasuk. Ki adua Hashem Havaya Baruch Hu Nikra Shem Ben Dalet. The name Yudke Vavke is called the name of Dalet, V'Zeh Rabua, right? Four. right? Something that's squared means it has four sides. That's a square. It's characterized by four sides. And so the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei could be seen as a square in the sense that it has four facets. Yud, Hei, Vav Hei. All different elements, right? So it's square in that sense. It's referred to as Rabua, squared. V'zeu. So that's the Pshat on the Pasuk. Rabua. Mashahu Ka'es Rabua. What is in our current experience, Rabua, which is squared, which is the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, Ben Dalid. Yila Asid Nichtev. Yeah, kafel. Rabua, again, is Yud Kei Vav Kei, the squared element, the four different faceted element of the name of God, will la'asad lavu be yeah, kafel. Right? It will be yeah, because it will be doubled over. It will be Yud Kei and then another Yud Kei. It won't be squared anymore. It will be miksha acha zahav, unified, b'char katir, katalia, the ketores. It will be completely bound to the unity of God. And that's the deeper element of this pasuk. Rabua is Yud Kei Vav Kei, the four elements. But yeah, it will ultimately become yeah, Yud Kei, kafel. Doubled over. Shame and dalad yila asa nichtav yeh kafel lahenu kefel la'osios yud kei ayin, right? Al shame, sheyeh yichud gam bevav kei tadir v'leishim pira. There will be unity in this world, the unity of oneness. Lo demiratzon shiyeh b'meir b'yamino amen. It should be in our times and in our days. So what we take out from here at the end, right? Ultimately, at the very end, what we take with us is that the consciousness of living in this world is exceedingly, exceedingly complex. There are some levels of consciousness which are living on the level of Hashem's perspective, which is everything's good and everything's already unified and everything is already futuristic in the sense that if we have a moon and to believe that all evil is really good in a crazy way and that that will be revealed. But then really to know that at the very same moment that we have that to rely on, right, we always have to live from our perspective with the mechnasayim, right, at the forefront of our mind, even though we may be thinking about the tzitz. We have to remember still in our perspective, there's bechira, and from our perspective, there needs to be the shmona begadim of yira. Yes, we need the ketores, and we need the mizbeach ketores. We need that which hints to the realm of unification, the realm of perfect goodness, but we also need the shmona begadim, we need the yira, and we need to take life very, very seriously, every single action that we take, and again, we're blessed with the strictures that were put in place to guide us, to know how to bring the Mechnasayim into our lives, right? To prevent us from falling too much out of that into the realm of Mizbeach, which will bring us only to negative places, even though we may perceive it to be the tzitz, but ultimately it could be completely disjointed from reality and really bring us to a place that we don't want to be in life, right? And make us come to the end of our life looking back over it and wishing that we had done something different, right? So the Torah is here to guide us to the best possible life, not just in the next world, who cares about that, but in this world right now for our experience, what it means to live as a healthy human being functioning with perfect objective morality, living the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu desired. And so though these two elements are very important to always keep in mind, again, the element of God's foreknowledge, but at the same time, our perspective of Bechira, and to take that very seriously with the Yira that's implied.